Protect the ocean of knowledge of knowing God. Called it Knowing God, the Quest. And in the midst of that, we have continually been reminded that knowing God is beyond book study. It's beyond intelligentsia. It's beyond data points just being continually being added to the brain. But it's, Jesus says, sums it up in his high priestly prayer for his disciples, and that this is life eternal, knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And again, that word for knowing is the word gnosko. It's the relational knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. It's not oida edon, which is a factual knowledge. It's, no, again, not just reading the encyclopedia. It's not living in Omaha and going on Wikipedia and finding out the understanding of an ocean, but it's literally being at the ocean and being in the ocean. And so many people are studying about the ocean and never having gone to the ocean. And some people may even come in proximity to the ocean, if you would, but just kind of camp out on the beach. And so it is with God. They study God. They know a lot about God. You can ask them a lot about God. Abby's testimony was about that from the time until she was 17. Mine's the same way till I was 23. I could tell you a lot about God, but I didn't know God. And through this series, I've kind of stopped and stepped back for checkups, if you would, to kind of come back and ask the questions, so what? So what? You know, so we're getting a lot of data points here, you know? We're saying we want to know God, but yet knowing God, we're studying God a little bit here. And yet it can become a pure, instead of it being that theognosis to know God, it becomes theology, the study of God. And we, you know, it becomes the boredom thing again. And this is not about that. And I want to step back again today and ask the question, what have you been doing with the information that you've been receiving? I don't want to get to heaven one day and find out that there was a bunch of people who sat under my teaching who just thought, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, he was really a good teacher. Now, I say that, I don't mean that pridefully, but you guys, some of you come week after week after week, and so there's got to be something that you're hearing that you want to come back for. And I just kind of amazed, like yesterday at the WANA conference, you know, I had numerous people who stayed from my first one to the second one, and I just, it bewilders me because you didn't, Mark, I know you left. It almost prevented what happened this morning. Having become part of the body, I thought, wow, what a slam, you know? What? You just helped me not be prideful. Thank you, brother. But it's amazing to me. And I said to these people, I said, you know, I'm either honored by you staying or questioning your insanity. So, you know, why you're staying. But through this whole year, since the beginning of the year, we've been discussing this subject. We've been looking at the attributes of God. We've been considering the existence of God. And the question is, what are you doing with it? Is it making an impact in your life or not? When Marcia and I were saved back in the fall of 84, I was baptized on June 13th, 1985. What did I say, June? January. January 13th, 1985. It's amazing. I don't have no idea what day I was saved. I didn't know I was supposed to write that down. I didn't know I was supposed to remember that. I can tell you what happened. I just didn't remember. But by that point, I knew that dates were important, so you know, I knew what day I was baptized, and that was also it was a special time for that. But at that time, Marcia and I really prayed and we searched the scriptures, you know, because someone had mentioned to us about something about a life verse and stuff like that, and God really brought a series of verses to our mind that to us indicated the difference between what we were and what God wanted us to be. And that's James 1, 22-25. And James, let me ask these questions first here before I go here. Everybody wants to be blessed, but not everybody knows what invokes the blessings of God. True statement? I mean, if I asked you how many of you want to be blessed, you'd all put your hand up. But if I ask, okay, so what's going to invoke God's blessing upon your life? Not everybody knows it. And sadly, not everybody is committed to performing those things which invoke the blessings of God. So, that being said, we go, and yet God does not leave us in darkness. Sorry, I forgot my introductory stuff here, didn't I? God doesn't leave us in the dark about it, but gives it to us in his word. And so one of those is that passage that I'm talking about, and this is what's key to me, is in James 1, 22 to 25. I know Steve just read it a little bit ago, but if you got your Bibles, turn there, and let's look at James 1, 22 to 25. It says, "But be ye doers of the word," and I'm going to quote it in King James since that's where I memorize it, "but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who beholds his face in the glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." In this passage, we're confronted with two people. There is the hearer only, and there is the doer of the word. And the fact is, you fit in one of those categories. I fit in one of those categories. If you're here today and you profess to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and honestly, even if you don't, you can be placed on the left side, pictured by what? Darkness. Or the right side, pictured by the sun shining in the sunset. You're either a hearer only, or you're a doer of the word. As we've gone through this year so far in knowing God, and we have considered the importance of truly knowing him and growing in his grace and in his knowledge, you can be placed into one of these two categories. And I don't mean that as a rebuke, as I mean it more as a challenge, and that God continually brings this passage back in my life to ask me, "So Bob, you've been quoting this verse for 20-something years. What are you? Are you a doer of the word? Or are you only a hearer?" We see in the passage this hearer only is fruitless in his life. Looking here in James 1, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." Doing what? Deceiving your own self. See, this hearer only is fruitless in his life because he is deceiving himself. He's deceiving himself. Now, he's not deceiving anybody else. Rather, he's leading himself astray. He's responsible for his own actions. Earlier in James chapter 1, as we read through that, do you remember when it talked about temptation? "Let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted of God." But rather, where does the temptation come from? From inside yourself. You can't even say, "The devil made me do it." The devil doesn't make you do a thing. The devil can place stumbling blocks in front of you. He can put opportunities for temptation in front of you, but he cannot make you do it. But rather, James says, in the context of this passage, that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts. We do it ourselves. We distract, we deceive ourselves. We draw ourselves away. We lead ourselves astray. And the interesting thing about that is that we're only fooling ourselves as well. And so when it says he deceives himself, there's the side that you're deceiving yourself. Nobody else is deceiving you. You're the one who's doing it. But the other side is you're not deceiving anybody else. Everybody else can see right through you. You think, "I got everybody duped." But most people see right through it. Do you know that's one of the primary problems with Christianity today in America? Because there's a bunch of people playing church. And those pagans out there, they see it. And we're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Don't you hate that? I mean, wouldn't you have someone call you a hypocrite? Don't you hate that? And yet Jesus, when he was on the earth, lambasted all the sinners, all the pagans, all the atheists. Is that right? No, he didn't, did he? No, he said, rather, he said that he came into the world to save sinners. The ones that he lambasted were who? The religious people. That's right. The ones who were wearing their cloaks of righteousness, outward cloaks of righteousness. The ones who were putting on the show and who weren't it for real. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Self-delusion and self-deception is probably one of Satan's greatest tools. He doesn't have to delude you because you by yourself want to delude yourself. All he has to do is what? Feed into it. Help you out. Feed into it. An alcoholic, the first step in an alcoholic or a drug addict overcoming his addiction, her addiction, is to do what? Admit it. Admit that they have a problem. Hi, I'm Bob. I'm a sinner. Hi, I'm Bob. I struggle with temptation. And I'm not just saying that. It's a fact, isn't it? It's a fact. There's no difference between me and you. And I know there's no temptation that's overtaken me, but such is common to man. And there's not a person sitting here today who doesn't, at some place in their life, struggle with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and or the pride of life. I think there's a reason why God broke those down. And we see that through John, in 1 John 2, that sin is broken down into those three categories. And it's interesting, when Satan comes to tempt Jesus, that he tempts Jesus in those three areas. Lust of the flesh. Jesus, after 40 days that he had fasting, he was hungered, right? And Satan comes to him and says, if you're really the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Now, would it have been wrong, since Jesus had the ability to do that, would it have been wrong for him to make stones into bread? No, not at all. He made fish out of nothing. He made bread out of nothing and fed 5,000 to 4,000 people, men plus the women and children, right? But at that moment, it would have been sin. Why? Because he was heeding the voice of Satan. That's exactly right. This is a really important thing to consider here. It's the deception, it's the wiles of the devil that Ephesians 6 talks about. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptions, the trickeries of the devil. And so that was the lust of the flesh, right? And then he takes him up onto the pillars, and he says, cast yourself down. Cast yourself down, because the word of God says that he will not allow you to dash your foot, right? Satan quoted scripture. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And that's the pride of life. That's to prove that you really are the Son of God. There's the pride of life going on there. And Jesus said, it says in the scripture, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then Satan takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, I'll give you all these things and all the riches of the world. That's lust of the eye. And Jesus said, it says in the scriptures, to serve the God and worship him only. And then he says, get away from me, Satan. Deceiving ourselves. Satan can't make you do it. We deceive ourselves with delusions, thinking that it's okay for us. But it's not okay for us. So we deceive ourselves. But then it goes on and says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who does what? He observes his natural face, or he observes his face in the glass, his natural face in the mirror, and he looks at himself, and he goes his way, and straightway he what? He forgets. He forgets what manner of man he was. This is a distraction. He distracts himself. And in here I have two distractions that I like to refer to. I refer to as a reading distraction and an application distraction. First, you got the reading distraction. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done this when you're having your quiet time in the morning. You're having your quiet time in the morning, right? You have your quiet time in the morning. You don't have to answer that. But you have the quiet time in the morning, and you're reading it, and as you're reading it, the phone rings. Or the kids come out. Or something else is going on, right? Or maybe it's things that we've actually done to ourselves. We've turned a coffee pot on. We've put music on. We've turned a TV on. We start powering up the computer. You know, we want to multitask. We want to redeem the time. The days are evil, right? We go out to bring in the newspaper and set it in front of us, you know, so the headline's staring us in the face, or accidentally on purpose, the sports page juts out. What are you laughing about? You're supposed to be my helpmeet here. Anyways, that doesn't happen in our house. Anyways, these are purely illustrations that I know of other people telling me. Anyways, see, there's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such is common to man. See, okay? These things don't happen in my house. Anyways, they're reading distractions, so that as I'm reading God's word, I'm not what? I'm not paying attention. Right now, you may be having a reading distraction. There are different things going on in the room, and that's okay. We're family Bible church, so I'm good with families here, and I've got seven kids. I'm good with that. But I do recognize the fact that since we like having families here, that there are times that what? There can be distractions. That's just a fact. And sometimes we're zoned in, and we're focusing, and you know what? It's amazing how many times people come to me at the end of a message and say, oh, I'm so sorry about it. And I go, really? I didn't know anything about it. I'm so zoned in on speaking that I haven't got a clue. You know, there are times my kids, I mean, I got like a radar if my kids do something, but there's sometimes my kids even do stuff and I haven't got a clue. My other kids come up and, you know, communicate with me about what another sibling was doing so that I was just informed. Some places we call that what? Tattling. But we're so focused, and we don't even notice that. Distractions are just gone. A racehorse, they put what? Blinders on. Do you know why? So they're not distracted. So they're focusing on the goal, the mark, right? And so, but we tend to do that even to ourselves. But worse than that is this application distraction. It's the person who heard it, who read it, who understood it, who, guys, got up in the morning, you stood in front of the mirror and you said, ugh, that's ugly, you know? And then you took a shower and forgot to do anything about it, you know? This past Monday it was that way. I worked in the morning and I thought when I come home, I'll shave and shower. You know, I'm not worrying about it. We're going to come work on the shed. And so those guys who were here working on the shed, you saw me, you know, with my hat on and stuff like that, because I'm going to get bad hair day and all that kind of stuff, you know, grubby face. And so I went home, and it took a little bit longer, and I knew I had to take care of the birthday cake and everything, so I went in and I showered real quick, and I went back out, and I took care of the birthday cake. We did the birthday thing, right? And then I got a call from the customer that I was going to be working for on Tuesday. They were going to be leaving earlier. I was going to go early on Tuesday so I could meet them and make sure that we had everything squared away. They called up, and I said, oh, okay, well, I'll come over right now. I'll be there in 20 minutes, right? So I went over. My dad went with me. Went over in 20 minutes. I met with the customer and stuff like that. Came home. And then later on that evening, my dad and I are talking, and he said something about shaving every day. He just shaves every day, you know, it doesn't matter. And I went, oh, really? And I went, oh. And all of a sudden I realized I had never shaved. Here I met with my customer and everything, and I'm like a grubby, and, you know, anyways, I knew it. I got up in the morning. I saw it. Does it make sense? But I got distracted in the application of it. And I never applied what I heard or what I saw. Again, this year, depending on how many times you've been here, you've heard a lot of things about God. The awesomeness of this God that we serve. The fact that He wants us to call Him Abba, Daddy. He adopted us. He chose us. We are joint heirs with Christ. What a phenomenal thing. I mean, I'm not just a foster child. He's adopted me. He wants a relationship with me. And just as my boys want to spend time, and my girls want to spend time with me, and Andrew is looking forward to going out hunting. Yes, Andrew? How big is the gun that you're going to carry? How small? Like real small, because it doesn't exist, right? He's going to go for 4 years without a gun. But he's going to go for 4 years and spend time with Dad in the middle of the woods. For what? Because for those 3 to 8 hours, guess what he has? He has Dad's undivided attention. He's going to be sitting with Dad. The rest of the 6 siblings, they're gone. Tim and Ben may be out there, but they're where? They're up a tree. They're up a tree normally anyway, aren't they? But they're going to be someplace else up a tree. But Andrew gets me to himself for 4 years. And they look forward to that. When I drove the truck, when we started this church a couple years ago, and I drove that delivery truck, and it didn't have air conditioning, and, you know, I don't like to have my windows down, so the windows were up, and it's like a big sauna in there. They wanted to go anyway. Why? So they could have time with Dad. We've talked about that. How has it transformed your time with God? I'm starting to hear a pin drop. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free." It's amazing how many verses we can quote. "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not..." But do we apply it? Are we doers of that word? Are you memorizing God's word so you don't sin? In the course of a year, how much time do you spend in memorizing God's word? Now, every month we have our memory verses. We're going through the book of 1 John right now. We're memorizing 1 John. How much have you honestly done, committed yourself to memorizing God's word? What an awesome passage. "My little children, these things are right unto you, that you may sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this you will know that you know him, if you keep his commandments." Or is it that we don't really want to know that? Because we don't want to be doers. We just want to be hearers. Jesus knows the intents of our hearts. To the church of Ephesus in Rome in Revelation chapter 2, he says, "I know your works. I know," if you don't mind me paraphrasing for a moment, "I know how awesome they are. I know how you've tested those who said they're apostles and they're not. I know how you have served me, and I know how you've desired to have doctrinal purity." Great epitaph. "But I have one thing." Just one thing. "You've done all those awesome things, but I have one thing against you. You lost your first love. And if you don't repent, change the way you think, and return from whence you have fallen, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick." I didn't say it. Jesus did. God isn't winking his eye at us. We talked about in Sunday school, remember, from Isaiah, how the Jews, you know, they heard the prophecies from Isaiah. They heard the word of God being spoken to them. And they just kind of, what? "Well, God's not doing anything to us now. Look at what we're doing. And God's not judging us now. So therefore, clearly God's not going to, what? Judge us." And so you know what they did with Isaiah, as I shared in Sunday school. What did they do? They stuffed him into the log and they sawed it in half. And they didn't have nice big chainsaws and bow saws at the time, you know. It was a bad day for Isaiah. And sometimes we want to treat, not me, but those who declare God's word in the same manner. Though we wouldn't really put them in a a log and saw them in half. We just want to hear what? That God means what he says. And that God's one day going to hold us accountable. Because we're believers, and we know that in heaven there is what? No tears, right? And we don't have to fear that, because once saved, always saved. But we forget, and we neglect, we ignore, we deceive ourselves and distract ourselves from remembering that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we're told that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul's, and give an account for what we've done in the flesh, and Paul, the apostle of grace, says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, the fear of God, I persuade men. I go out and I witness. I go out and tell people about Jesus. I go out and become the ambassador of reconciliation. You know, all those things about the ambassador of reconciliation and how he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that all comes on the heels of, the foundation of, the fact that Paul says, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and therefore, knowing the terror of God, I'm going to persuade men. That's to us as believers. You as a believer, I as a believer, am going to give an account for what I've done with God's word. Jesus said, it's a wise man who hears his teaching and then does what? Does it. Applies it. Who's a doer of the word, not a hearer only. He says a doer of the word, if you don't mind me using these same terms, a doer of the word is like a man who builds his house on a firm foundation. But the hearer only is like the man who builds his house upon the sand. And you kiddos, right? You kiddos know, right? Judah, you know the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? Okay. Zoe, you know that song? Wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Andrew, you know it, right? Anna? Okay, kiddos, ready? So we're going to do the foolish man. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Oh, let the kids do it. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came a-tumbling. Sing louder, Judah. Oh, the rains came down. You guys know it. Come on, little kids. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went. Out of the mouth of babes. Isn't that what Jesus said? A house built on sand will eventually do what? Go smash. And yet we what? We ignore it. We reject it. We do our own thing. We say, no, that won't happen in my life. God's word is true. Always. It's absolute truth. It doesn't change for me. As much as I may want it to, at times in my flesh, it's not going to change. But secondly, in this passage, and excitingly for us, is the doer of the word is what? He's blessed. He's blessed in his life. Why is he blessed? Well, first of all, because he studies God's word. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. That word for looking into is the Greek word, which talks about peering over. He peers over into the perfect law of liberty. Two best illustrations I can give you is, some of you are old enough, some of you have seen reruns on this. You know, you've gone on Hulu and you've seen some of these things, and Netflix maybe. But Hogan's Heroes, I'm seeing some. How many of you know Hogan's Heroes? Okay, the older crowd is saying yes, the younger crowd is saying, I'm not quite sure. Anyways, on Hogan's Heroes, I don't know if you remember this episode, but there was a place where they had gotten this map. And they were given the map outside. You know, there was a kind of a transition thing happening. But then all of a sudden, Klink and Schmidt and the Nazis were coming, and so they dropped the map into the well that they were standing next to. But they needed that map. And so they snuck out at nighttime, and they dropped the real skinny, lanky guy. I don't remember. It wasn't Richard Dawson, you know, and it wasn't Hogan. They were standing there together. Richard Dawson was the British Air Force guy, and Hogan was the captain, you know, Army captain, or U.S. Air Force captain. Anyways, and so was the other guy. He was a real tall, lanky guy. And they dropped him into this well. Did anybody remember this episode? Okay. And Hogan and Richard Dawson, okay, he was the guy that played the host on Family Feud, if you remember who he was. Anyways, and they're leaning over. Now, understand, this is nighttime. And they're dropping this guy into a well, I don't know how many feet down, okay? And so what are we looking into? And they're peering in there trying to see him. They're looking intently. That's how we're supposed to be looking into the Word of God. A focused look. A focused, undistracted looking into to find what is there to see. Ever gone into the bathroom at nighttime? Turn on the light? Do what you got to do. Yeah, and try not to. Why? Because it's turning off the light and opening that door up is a problem, isn't it? Because if you haven't got any night lights in your room, okay, it's what? It's very dark. And for a moment, you're standing there trying to will your eyes, whatever that is, the pupils, whatever, to dilate so that you can see that thing that was on the floor. You knew the shoe was there, you just don't remember where, and you didn't want to step on it. That's the idea. He looks into, now get this, the perfect law. The perfect law of liberty. Law. I thought Jesus came to fulfill the law, to destroy the law, to get rid of the law, to banish the law, so I could be under grace and I can do whatever I want to do and I don't have to give an account for it. But do you understand that Jesus gave us commandments, didn't he? They're laws. They're commands. And God's word is referred to as a law. But it's considered a perfect law of what? Liberty. Liberty. There is a law called gravity. We referred to the law of gravity when we've talked about the difference between oida and gnosko. A lot of us, oida gravity, we know about gravity, we've studied gravity, we can talk about formulas of gravity, but it's the guy who's working on the roof that takes a step too far to the left or right who all of a sudden gnoskos gravity. He becomes relationally involved with gravity, you know, and so he knows it in a manner that none of us else have known it. There is that law of gravity. But how many of you have ever traveled by plane? Have you been prayerful that the plane... You have? Okay, good. Most of us don't. Most of us just get on by faith, okay? Trusting in another what? Law. The law of what? Aerodynamics. Which overcomes the law of gravity. Temporarily. But it does. Having enough thrust, and if there was enough fuel, I mean, some planes can stay up because they're continually being refueled, right? Okay? So understand that, but there is that the concept of the thrust and the lift and all that kind of stuff that can overcome the law of gravity. And that's a law by itself because God designed it. And so the law of grace. Isn't that an interesting way to think about that? The law of grace overcomes the law of works. And that law of grace is a law of liberty. And I have got to continue to look into that perfect, that completed law. If I ever feel like I have learned all there is to learn about Jesus Christ, I've just proven how ignorant I really am. If I ever think that I know all there is in the Bible, I don't care if I've memorized it, all the way from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the Revelation. I still don't, what? Know it. He studies this word, the perfect law of liberty, and he does what? He continues into it. He's looking into the word, and he's remaining in the word. Those are your blanks there, sorry about that. Looking into the word, remaining in the word. He is continually looking into it. He's not just coming off of today, having a high because Pastor Bob spoke on this and has devotions for the next 2 days and then was what? Yeah, goes on vacation. Yeah, that's a nice way of putting it, doesn't it? Yeah, we go on vacation from God. But rather, he continues in it daily. We're told that the person who does this, this man who does this, will be blessed because he studies God's word, and secondly, he what? He implements it. He is a doer of the work, a doer of the word. He takes what he reads, he takes what he sees, and he implements it into his life. If you don't have a quiet time journal, I want to challenge you to do that. Now, I'm not talking about journaling. I just think journaling so many times focuses on who? Me. That's right. Here's how I feel. But a quiet time journal, when I talk about that, I have for mine, I have a section for observations. What does the passage say? Then a section for applications. How does it apply to my life? And then a prayer response to God. How am I going to respond to God now for what he's shown me in his word? I want it to focus on God. It's his word. It's what he wants to do in my life. And it's what I'm willing to submit to yield to in my life. I find it as a help for Bob. So that when I'm reading, I don't just what? Forget. There is some studies done on learning. If you hear something, you learn it. And I think it's like 10%. 10% of whatever you hear, you learn. Is that right? Yeah. But if you hear it and read it, you learn like 50 or 60%. I mean, it's a much larger percentage. But if you hear it, see it, and write it, it goes up to like 70 to 90%. Isn't it amazing? I have, in the past, began to write myself a copy of the Bible. Just transcribing it, just going through it, and trying to read it as I go through. And it's amazing, you know, because I want it to be word perfect. It helps me to appreciate the scribes, what I have in my hand. We take it for granted. But for thousands of years, there were men who painstakingly copied letter by letter so I would have a copy of the word in my hand. And we just take that for granted. How important is it to you to know God and to know his word? Are you a doer, or are you just a hearer? God doesn't want a bunch of hearers. Honestly, most churches, can I be as bold as saying well over 90%, are split. Not because people are doers of the word, but because they're what? Hearers. I don't mean it as rude. That's just a fact. We tend to be full of what? Ourselves. And we take the passages that we want for ourselves rather than what Paul said, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So, in Psalm 119, verses 1 to 11, being a doer of the work, we read, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." Help me out. Give me a second. I'm singing it. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall learn thy righteous judgment. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect on all thy commandments. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed. If you know it, you can sing it. When I have respect unto all thy commandments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes, so forsake me not utterly. Next stanza. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Wonder. Do you get it? It's all about the Word of God. It's all about us applying it to our life. And God says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of God. That's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who is undefiled in his way. Blessed is the man who has respect to the Word of God. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Matthew chapter 7, we talked about the man who hears the Word and is wise. 1 John 2, we saw about, now this we know, that we know him if we keep his commandments. James 2, you're there in James 1, you can turn the page. James 2, verse 17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even what? Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? What category are you under? How would you be classified today? It's not before Bob. It's before God. And Bob has to ask himself this question too. Be not many masters, James 3:1. Such have the greater condemnation. I may be teaching you, instructing you, leading you, guiding you. But you know what? I've studied a whole lot more than I share with you. And I'm going to give an account for all that. I know it. And I'm going to give an account for everything I've taught you. I know that too. And I probably will give an account for everything you're going around telling people that I taught you. Isn't that incredible? I mean, we want the glory part of the influencing, right? Because, you know, that I lead you to the Lord and you lead somebody to the Lord, and so the fruit's added to my account. Well, if I teach you untruth and you pass that on, I think that's fruit that's going to my account too. But you know what? You're going to stand before God too. And you're going to give an account for what you're doing with the treasure of His Word. Can I do one more song here? Kiddos who are in the summer program, okay? You learned a song. Christopher, do you remember it? Okay, the first one, the key verse. Okay? We got the reggae song. Remember? Yeah, okay. So you guys remember it. Let's sing that, right? If thou criest after knowledge, and lift your voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasure. Good job. We got the guy. It's reggae, man. You got to have a little bit in there. So, again, out of the mouth of babes. That's just, again, God's word is replete over and over and over again with God's challenge to us, his call to us, his plea to us to be in his word, to abide in his truth. John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and my word abides in him. the same will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know how many passages I can just go over it and over and over again and just talk about the importance of applying the truth of God's word to your life. If you want to be blessed, that's how it's going to happen. It doesn't come any other way. Do you want to be a blessed one? What are you willing to change? What commitments are you willing to make in order for it to happen? If you're willing to live the same old, then don't be surprised when the results you get are same old. It's just a fact. I mean, you know, I don't get it. You know, I look at the United States and the government, and I just continue to scratch my head, and I think they can do the same thing and get a different result. And honestly, if I talked to most of you, you'd all be scratching your head about that too. Yet in our own spiritual walk, we do the exact same thing. We think that spiritually things are going to be different if we do the same thing. My plea to you is to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. At that time, God gave a hymn to me as well that just was commemorative of my life, and that is, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And then he allowed me, music was my life. I used to write songs. Many of them I've thrown away, trashed, because I don't want people finding them with my name on it. And because my life was different back then. But after I got saved, he allowed me to make a song. And I looked in the mirror of my soul, and I couldn't believe my eyes. A life that was full of double standards, and a life that was full of lies. Trying hard to be what I was not, looking only for the glory of men. My mask pulled off before an omniscient God, cleansed by the blood of the Lord. Now a doer, not only a hearer, the wood, hay, and stubble aside. A new man put on, and now I will stand. In his presence I will abide. My heart plea for you all, and for those I come in contact with, is that you know God. Know him. Not just play games with him. God wants you to know him. And I wish I could get into people's brain and just switch the switch. So they get it. They just get it. It's been the most awesome journey, quest that I've ever been on. And I ain't arrived. There's so much more to know. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I know I'm not supposed to pray that part. We don't want sufferings. But I want to know him. I want to grow in his grace and in his knowledge. And I know it's only going to happen as I'm faithful to be in his presence and to be in his words. And then do it. And then do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. You alone are the Most High God. You alone are the Holy One. You alone have breathed the breath of life into us. You've told us not to fear what men may do to us, those who may be able to destroy the body, but rather to fear you who are able to destroy both the body and the soul. God, you are able in a heartbeat to snuff our life out. And yet, you loved us. Before the foundations of the world were laid, you knew that we would rebel, that we would hold you in contempt, in derision. And you chose to place your love on us and to emulate to us how we are to love our enemies and to pray for those who despitefully use us. And you came incarnate into this world for no other purpose than to die for us, to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And I know it is your desire that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and that you are not willing that any should perish. And I'm thankful, God, that you had a messenger come to me to challenge me in my relationship with you, that you have given me the privilege of knowing you and being called by your name. And God, I confess that I have been so deceived and distracted by myself, by my flesh, so many times. And yet you've been faithful to bear up with me and to draw me back and to call me into a deeper walk with you, to press on to higher ground. God, I pray that you will help me in that desire to know you. Help me not to be content living a rote, ritualistic, religious life, but to live a passionate life that is pursuing you and desiring to make you known to those I come in contact with. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.